Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I don't know about you guys, but I have really thoroughly enjoyed hearing people's stories since Monday, since Sunday morning. And in particular, just hearing the vulnerability that's been shared all week and how each and every story has pointed us back to the love of God. That's not a formula that we gave any of our folks and asked them to share, but every single person has pointed back to the confidence they have in God's love. And for the Kutzer family, thank you all for sharing your story tonight. I don't know how you did that, but thank you for sharing with us. I want to invite us into our time of prayer together this evening. And so in just a moment, when we go to prayer, you'll pray with those that you came with. Or if you came by yourself, obviously you'll pray by yourself, or you can group up with another group. But I want to invite you to consider that the what you've been hearing since Sunday morning, I hope the theme that you've heard all along here at North Star is the extreme importance and joy of having an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. And so tonight we want to ask that you would pray for renewal in your lives, in our lives as a church family. And what you've been hearing in these stories is it's just life. It's life. It's life in its pain. It's life in its beauty. It's life in depth and breadth. But the beautiful thing about all these stories is that the presence of Christ has defined our purposes. And we find purpose in our relationship with Jesus. So I want to invite you into a time of prayer. And for those of you here on this side, if you'll just circle up around the Kutzers, and I hope that doesn't make you guys uncomfortable, but just pray over them as well and pray a blessing upon them. And this rest of us in our groups, let's just spend a few moments in prayer, and then I'll close us in prayer after a time, okay? Father, we are so humbled to get to be in your presence tonight. We're so thankful to get to be your church, to be the people of God in our generation, in our days. And so tonight we ask that you would please, in your grace and your mercy, would you visit us again? Would you speak to us? Would you allow us to continue to worship you in your word? And Lord, by your spirit, would you remind us again and again and again how much you love us? And Lord, may your love for us overwhelm all of our disappointment, our discouragement, our sinfulness, our question marks, our doubts, our fears. And God, may the response of our heart be love, adoration, affection, enjoyment of you. And so, Lord, we ask on this final evening of services, Lord, that you would do something in us that propels us forward. Lord, give us hearts of praise and help us to share our testimonies with one another with joy, with confidence and vulnerability. For you are the Lord. You are compassionate and kind. And we worship you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began on Sunday morning by asking a question, and I'm going to ask it again this evening on our last night of renewal services, but have you ever had a sense of expectancy that God is about to do something in your life? I hope that you're like me, and I feel like God is just beginning to do something in all of our lives, that he's begun to do something significant in our life over the last several days together. And so I'm hoping and praying and expecting that we'll just continue to hear stories from you I would really love, and I know our staff and leadership board would love to hear from you if this season of gatherings has impacted your life and your heart, and you realize that you are being compelled by the Holy Spirit to share your testimony. We want to hear that. We want to go, as we move forward, we want to continue to provide time and opportunity for you to share your story, because as we share our stories with one another, we get to see Jesus' presence in our church family, and your story encourages and nurtures our stories. And then before I dive in tonight, I also just want to say thank you to some people. The worship team has been phenomenal. They have led and guided us in musical worship. And really, my instructions to Tanner early on was just like, I know this is doing a whole lot more than what we ever do. So just like get a guitar and get up there and sing and it'll be fine. But instead, our worship team brought for us an offering of praise, of their talents, of their time, of their devotion. And I'm so grateful for our worship leaders and our musicians and our worship team and our tech team. In emailing with Ezra and our tech team, they're like, you know, that's 4 nights that we're going to be looking at, and we just don't know if we'll be able to staff those nights and even provide a live stream on those nights. And yet, they have done it, and I am really, really grateful. And then behind the scenes, people who have shown up to vacuum and pick up and clean up and straighten up after gatherings in this building every single day, and whether it's been coffee or popcorn or whatever it has been, people have worked diligently behind the scenes, because when you have a gathering like this, we want you to feel as comfortable and as welcome, and for you to see that we expected your presence. And so there's been a lot of people behind the scenes working very, very diligently in long hours, just so that when we come in, you feel like you were expected, and when you sat down, you feel wanted. And we do. We are very, very grateful for our staff and our volunteer leaders, and we're just so, so thankful for this season of gatherings tonight. So the message tonight, we began by talking about the first and greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22. And I want to go back there and end there. But I want to end on the second greatest commandment tonight. And I'll tell you why we're ending there in just a moment. But we've wrapped up these gatherings in this theme of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then demonstrating to one another that God is our God who loves us. And before we could ever say, I love you, I love you, I love you to God, that He's been saying, I love you to me and to you all of our lives. All of our lives. He most fully demonstrated His love by sending Jesus to die for my sins and for your sins. And so we began Sunday morning by saying, loving God is for our good. God commanded us to love Him, but we looked at the reality that loving God is for our good. It is for our best enjoyment of life to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we step into loving God with everything that we are, what we find is this depth and breadth and richness of God's love for us that far exceeds anything we ever dreamed or ever wanted. And so tonight I want to also look at why the second greatest commandment is for our good. So in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36, you remember the standoff that happened between the Pharisees and Jesus. And one of the scribes said, Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And he said to him, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. And as we mentioned Sunday morning, it left the Pharisees scratching their heads because Jesus went outside of the Ten Commandments to give them the first and greatest commandment. And then Jesus goes outside of the Ten Commandments again to give them the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. So essentially, Jesus says, love is the foundation for all of life. Love is the foundation for healthy relationships. Love is the foundation for understanding and viewing life rightly. And when you truly love God and you truly love people, you will supernaturally fulfill all the law and the commandments. Because when you have a heart posture of love, of self-giving, agape love, everything else falls into place. And so we know a lot about loving our neighbors because our culture has been preaching that to us for the past 2 years, right? Our culture has co-opted the words of Jesus the past couple of years. And so whether it's related to wearing masks or getting a vaccine or being mindful of racism in our life, our culture has been preaching to us using Jesus' words. Love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. And it's been pretty profound, I think, that presidents and politicians and Hollywood and social influencers and institutions and academia would all co-opt Jesus' words and attempt to use them as if it's the most indisputable rule of all of life. All the while, our culture has completely ignored the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so tonight, as we engage with this message of love your neighbor, in a way, we have to disassociate what we've been hearing preached to us. We have to, in a sense, divorce ourselves from the cultural misappropriation of Jesus' words and examine tonight from a biblical perspective why it's good to love your neighbor and what in the world that really means for us as followers of Jesus. So let me give you three levels of what loving your neighbor means. There's only one of these levels that's actually going to be preeminent and rise to the surface. So when we say love your neighbor, it could mean love the world. Love all the peoples of the world. It could be just like this intangible love the world that we really don't know. How do you love the world? Do you just like adopt a bunch of hashtags and do that? And so when people know you support this or support that or support this, then you're in tune with everyone. Is that how we love the world? Or another level is this. Loving your neighbor could be loving people in your circles who are not Christians. So it could be classmates. It could be neighbors. It could be family members. It could be people at work. It could be people you've met through social media. But you can make a resolve to, all right, I somewhat know these people, so I'm going to try to practice love towards them because they're not Christians. Third level is this, and let me just kind of tip my hat, is I think this is where Jesus was landing his plane when he said, love your neighbor. Third level is love Christians. Love the church. And so let me try to unpack this for us tonight as to why I believe that when Jesus said, love your neighbor, the best strategy for us as Christians is to understand that in light of loving the church, loving Christians. So let me just kind of unwrap real quickly. And when I sent the verses for tonight to our guys back there, they were like, well, why didn't you just like tell us what verses not to put on slides out of the Bible? Because I sent them a lot of verses, but I'm going to just like bullet point these. And what you're about to hear is from the New Testament and what the New Testament has to say about loving one another. But the context of this is in every single instance in the New Testament where it tells us and commands us to love one another. It's written by a follower of Jesus, two followers of Jesus. And so the command to love one another is expressly written to Christians, commanding Christians to love other Christians. So we need to understand that as we look through this. But as we look through this, the resounding weight of the New Testament, you'll see, is it is rock-solid foundation that we are called and commanded to love the church. So in 2 John chapter 1, verse 5, John writes, and he's using the expression, dear lady, in reference to a church, but he says, now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And just as an aside there, I want you to think about the quality of love that Jesus is commanding us to have for one another. He says, just as I have loved you, we ought also to love one another. I think that's incredibly significant and incredibly mind-blowing when you think about it. As Jesus calls me to love you as followers of Jesus Christ in the same way that Jesus loved me. John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus said, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. In John chapter 15, verse 17, this is what I command you, love one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write to you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So Paul told the Romans, love one another deeply, and then Peter tells his readers to love one another constantly. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, the apostle says, now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he commanded us. So John in 1 John chapter 3 essentially wraps up Matthew 22, where Jesus gave the first and the said, this is written expressly to Christians commanding us to love other Christians. It's to indicate the quality of relationships that we should pursue with other Christians. When Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you, that's a pretty steep assignment for us, to love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved us. So what does it mean to love one another? It could be said, does that mean we just find individual Christians, like you know a Christian at work, so you're going to love them, or you know a Christian in your class, or there's another mom that you've connected with, and so you're going to pour into their life and you're going to love them. Do you just love individual Christians as much as you're aware that they're a follower of Jesus? In truth, what I think we'll learn tonight is that to love one another, it does mean that you love individual people deeply and constantly, but especially it means that you love the church, because the church is designed to be a gathering and an organism of people who reflect the mission and the heart of Jesus to a watching and dying world. It means that when we learn to love the church, we see it as the body of Christ, and we esteem the church as our primary relational commitments on earth. When we esteem the church and we love the body of Christ as our primary relational commitments on earth, guess what happens? It enables us to love the lost and the world well. And I'll explain that in just a moment, but We must be confident that the church is the expression of Jesus' presence on earth. Individual Christians, as we come together in churches, we are the expression of the presence of Jesus on earth. We are the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, listen to the esteem that Jesus had for the church. It says this, Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul tells the Corinthian church an analogy, and he says, you guys are the body of Christ on earth. Christ has ascended into heaven, but he has placed his Holy Spirit into each and every individual believer, but he draws you together because he hasn't made you cookie cutter images of the same person. You've each been given different spiritual gifts. And so he brings you all together so that a gathering of Christians has a conglomerate of spiritual gifts. And as a result, together you become the multifaceted body of Christ in your locality. You are the expression of Jesus where you live. And so he says, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it in 1 Corinthians 12, 27. And then in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And the reason that he provided leaders to the church is so that he wants to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for it. So what Christ loves, we should also love, right? We're commanded throughout the New Testament to love one another. We're commanded to be faithful to one another. But in our generations, like if we seek renewal tonight, we need a reset of our mind about how we think about our church and how we think about churches. Because there are a lot of Christians today that think they can love Jesus, but treat the church as dispensable. Well, I love Jesus, but I'm not really thrilled with churches. It's just me and Jesus, or me and Jesus and my family, or me and Jesus and my friends. And if we look deeper, there is actually some Christians today that appear like they love the world more than they love the church. They want to be connected to friends or to organizations or to academia or to influential places because they want to live a life of Christian mission inside these things with complete disconnect from the local church. And unfortunately, when we really start peeling back the onion layers, there's Christians among us who would say they don't particularly enjoy Christians. There are Christians among us that would say, yeah, Christians just kind of get on my nerves. I'd rather hang out with my lost friends. I love Jesus, but the church, other Christians, all the stuff, not so much. And you may even hear occasionally people complain about churches. But I think that attitude tells us all more about the complainer than it does about the imperfections of the church. And I'm here to tell you that North Star, you start peeling back the onion layers and we are not a perfect church. We are not a perfect church. But when you visit with someone that seems to identify more with the world than they do with the church. And they demonstrate more of a love for the world and more of a love for lost people than they do for the bride of Christ and the body of Christ and the church. I think what you find in a person's life like that is that they have become the center of their own universe. That they have a problem with trust and submission and vulnerability. That they expect the church to serve them. That they cherish some things that they don't want to surrender or be held accountable for. And so over time, they've essentially created their own church. And it's just the church of me. And Jesus exists to love me and to serve me. And I love Jesus, but I really don't want to have anything to do with his body. But the problem with that is the Holy Spirit lives inside of individual Christians. And so for a person to confess something like that, they're basically saying, I don't want to be where the Holy Spirit is. So what's dangerous about preferring the world to the church? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the apostle will tell us, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, does that blow anyone else's mind? Because in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus, and whoever believes in. So we've always been told that to love your neighbor is to love the world. There's clear biblical command here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. So what does that mean? Is God telling us here that we shouldn't love lost people? And that's not what it's saying. It's saying that we shouldn't love worldly systems. We shouldn't become enamored by the world. We shouldn't want to be accepted and liked by the world. We should live on mission in the world. And gosh, for Pete's sake, Jesus said that we should love our enemies. So he's obviously not saying don't love people who are lost. But I think the broader message is we are instructed to love our neighbors. And when Jesus communicated that to his disciples, in their reference point, he was also saying, you need to love the Romans. You need to love the Samaritans. And so the essential gist of what John was trying to communicate when he says, don't love the world or things in the world, is he's saying, we're not citizens of this world. Don't grow enamored by it. Don't want to be accepted by it. Don't seek inclusion in it. Don't look to get your card stamped by it, because your loyalty is higher and your love should be directed towards the body of Christ. So why is it good for us to love the church? Let me give you a few things as we wrap up. It's good for us to love the church because when you love other Christians and you love the church, it helps you remember your place in life. It's not about you. As the body of Christ comes together to worship and to offer up service to one another with all of our different spiritual gifts, we learn humility in community. So loving other Christians helps us remember our place. And loving the church helps us learn to love in a safe spiritual laboratory. Because the church isn't there as we each are on our spiritual journeys. And then we begin to understand what Jesus meant when he inspired the Apostle Paul to write 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, to explain to us how do we practice love to one another. And it says this, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How do we love one another? We're patient with one another. We're kind to one another. We don't boast to each other. We're not rude to each other. We're not irritable, which I told you last night is one of my new emotion words. We rejoice in the truth. with each other. We learn to bear all things with each other. And then when we love the church, not only is it the love chapter in 1 Corinthians makes more sense, but when we learn to love the truth, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, makes more sense. Because we're given the fruit of the Spirit to help us understand, what does it look like when Christians love one another? What are the qualities that erupt from a life guided by the Spirit, connected to the vine? What fruit comes out? And this is the fruit that comes out. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The law is not against such things. So when we love the body of Christ well, we love one another well. Love, joy, peace, patience, all these things just erupt in our relationships and in our midst. And we discover a quality and a depth and a beauty in our friendships, in our relationships, and in our local churches that not only surprise us, but attracts the world. When we love the church, we prove that Jesus is real. John 17, verse 23. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's saying, Father, I in them, my disciples, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, unified, harmonious, loving one another, so that the world would know that you've sent me and you've loved them as you have loved me. So Jesus is praying that the disciples, the church, would be unified. Because when we are unified, harmonious, loving one another, the world becomes confident that Jesus was sent by the Father. Our unity, our love for one another, our love for the bride of Christ becomes this compelling, attractive group of relationships that turns every community upside down and makes them say, look how they love one another. And when we love the church, we experience the love of the church. I think the Kutzers could testify about their church in New Jersey, and many of us here could testify about churches who have made a significant impact in our life because they've loved us deeply and well. As my family has journeyed through Carolyn's cancer experiences, my goodness, we have experienced the love of churches well. When you love the bride of Christ, you discover that you yourself are part of the body of Christ as well, and you receive the full love of Christ through his church and all of the individual spiritual gifts sprinkled across your church family. When you invest your life in the church, you discover the church reciprocates and invests its life in you because we are one body. And when we love the church, we grow in our understanding of love. When we love the church, we learn that love is with truth and with grace. Truth and grace at different times. And we learn that love doesn't withhold truth from people in an attempt to be kind. And love doesn't withhold grace in an attempt to be dogmatically right. Biblical God-centered love, we learn, pulls no punches, but it also works to bind up and heal every truth-centered wound in mercy. We learn how to love with truth and with grace, and we learn to receive it from one another because we're confident that they love us. You may have heard it said before that you can say anything to anyone, no matter how hard it is to say, when they are confident that you love them, because you're able to speak the truth in love. So when we love the church, we are loving the visible and expressed body of Jesus. When you choose to love other Christians in your life, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he left his body. The only thing this world has as an expression of the presence of Jesus is us as his people. And so when we love the church, we're loving the body of Christ. And when we seek the best for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we love and live in unity. And we become an attractive proof of Jesus' reality. And that's how we best love our neighbors. The second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we exist to demonstrate to a lost world that we are the body of Christ, practicing love for one another, it enables us and empowers us to love the world, to love the lost, and then it refuels and re-energizes our love for one another. So let me close this in prayer. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward and dismiss us in a song. But as we've been doing each and every evening over the course of our renewal time, for some of you tonight, you maybe realize know anyone or even want to know anyone here. And maybe your first step of renewal tonight is realizing the importance of being vulnerable enough to connect with the church, to invest in your life, to love other Christians deeply and well, to submit to a body of believers and learn to serve and learn to work and learn to love within the context of that group of believers that's in your locality that has been placed there by the Holy Spirit of God to aid you in your spiritual growth and in your love and affection for King Jesus, to cheer you on and to help you up, to encourage you and expect you to grow to spiritual maturity in Jesus. So when we stand and sing in just a moment, if you just feel compelled or you feel like you need to pray with someone, we'll have leaders that are in the back like we have had every single service, and we invite you to go back and pray. If you're here tonight and you just feel like the conglomeration of these messages of love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and everything in between, and the stories and the testimonies have provoked you to say, I need to get my life right with Jesus. We would encourage you to do that this evening. Just stand up, go to the back when we start singing, and find someone to talk to, pray with, to be encouraged by, to just pour out your heart before them. You'll find friends back there eager to help you in your spiritual journey. So let me pray for us. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for this season of gatherings that you've blessed us with. And God, we are most amazed that you gave yourself for us. And you told us that we are to love one another in the same way that you've loved us, and you gave your life for us. And you told us that greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And so, God, we want to ask you tonight that you would give us your love for one another, that you would help us to esteem and to cherish and to value your church. God, that you would renew our affection and cultivate our desire to serve you within the context of a church with your people, with all the many different spiritual gifts, to demonstrate and to bear all the different kinds of spiritual fruits. We love you, Lord, and we're amazed by you. We're humbled by you. You've been good. So, Lord, we ask that you'd use our worship and your word to refine us, but especially to renew us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.